And I do want to say that while the parables, for me, it clears things up. Parables are very good for children. You say, hey, it's like this. This is like this. Or it's good for people like you and me. There are some people, though, that are too lofty, too full of themselves to want to understand the things of God. And so Jesus said to them, it comes in parables that, you know, hearing, they may not hear. It's seeing, they wouldn't see. And you think, that is totally unfair. Why would he do that? Well, parables were, you know, as the gospel was placed on the bottom shelf so that everybody can really see it in plain sight. But in order to see it, you have to stoop. And there are those who are looking way far and high and, you know, trying to find some deeper thing when a child can understand the gospel so simply. And so Jesus spoke in parables, one, to make it really easy to understand, but two, to make it even harder to understand for those who did not want it. And so if you don't understand a parable, if you really want to understand it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to do just as the disciples did. You'll go to the Lord in prayer and say, what does this mean? Lord, what are you saying? And if you are diligent to go to the Lord and ask him to open your eyes to his word, if you really want your eyes open, he'll do it. But if you hear a parable and you just shrug and say, well, I don't get it, and then walk away, well, then you won't know. But that's not God's fault. And so, it's parables. It's a story that is comparable to the spiritual truth. And so, he goes on with the parables as we did last week, the parable of the sower and the seeds and the soil. And now, he continues in verse 21. Also, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying, hey, this is for everybody. Now, I believe these two verses go together, but these are things that Jesus said in one way or another in separate occasions and separately. In other words, verse 21 was said by itself in Matthew, and verse 22 was said at another spot by itself in Matthew. And I think that, you know, we got to remember, Jesus walked this earth for three and a half years. Not walked this earth. He ministered for that long. And during that ministry, you know, we only have, you know, here, we only got like 16 chapters of 3 years of him teaching. And even John said, hey, talk about all the things he said and did, all the books in the world wouldn't hold him. So what I'm saying is this, that Jesus would speak one thing to this group, and then he would go on to another group, and he would say a lot of the same things. And so I just believe that this is something that he said during this time that Mark recorded. And he said similar things at other times. But here it is together, these two verses, 21 and 22. And so there's got to be some sort of a connection. Jesus said in John chapter 9, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus came as light. We read it in John chapter 3. Light exposes. Light helps you see. Light can be offensive if your eyes have adjusted to the dark. And so Jesus, as he's sharing, as he's teaching this gospel, this truth, and as he shares the parables, he says, really, he's talking about himself here in verses 21 and 22. I've come as light, and I'm not going to hide that light. I'm here to shine this light. And when this light shines, you see there in verse 22, nothing's hidden, which will not be revealed. You can't hide from the light of God. There's no way you can hide from God. It is amazing to me that so many people think they can. It reads in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, everything is naked and open to him to whom we must give account. Every secret little thing, every secret little thought. I'm not even talking about the things you do in secret, but the things you think in secret. His light exposes all of it, and he sees it all. That's why I always wonder about people who behave in such an icky manner, and then they say, well, God knows my heart. And I'm thinking, and that doesn't scare you? You know, we go about our lives really believing we're pulling one over on God. And the only person we're pulling it over is ourselves. You know, I think, weird things I think of. I was 15 years old, and you know what? You teenagers, just stop listening right now. I was on a trip with a high school band, and we went through Sacramento, and we were in this motel, you know, staying there, and you put four high school boys in a hotel room, and you know what we figured out that you could actually in the closet you could push that little trap door open and go up into the attic of. And so, you know, I was always the leader. and I went up there and I was crawling through the attic and you know, trying to get in other people's rooms. Well, we scared a few people. I did. And you know, and we've got the guys, they're all standing there, you know, and I'm up there taking care of, you know, important things like crawling through the attic and getting other people's rooms. And the guys are down there, you know, making sure that one of the chaperones or the band director, and then there it was, the knock at the door. And they said, Green, come on, quick, get back here. And he's banging on the door. You guys come to this door. You guys come to this door. And it was Mr. Cole. It was the band director. You know, I said, Mr. Cole's at the door. Get up quick. You know, and I come running down and I jump down there. And you hear all this commotion in there. And he's probably listening to the door. What's going on in there? And, you know, we're smooth as anything. We just got over the table and started dealing the cards. Okay, let him in. Let him in. He walks in and he says, I hear you guys have been running through the attic. You guys been running through the attic? And I said, no, man, wait. No. I had fiberglass all over me. It was on my head, stuck on my clothes. And I'm, you know what? Amazing thing. He said, well, you guys, I just heard somebody was doing that. Well, don't go doing that. And he turned around and he left. And I'm thinking to myself now, how many times do we really, really, really think that we got away with something with God because he did not nail you at the time? You got fiberglass hanging all over your body. He sees it all. Everything. That is why the religious leaders hated him. Because he sees it all. And they didn't like him looking right into their hearts and telling them that you guys look good on the outside, but inside you are full of filth. And they said, my goodness, we got to kill the guy. That's why people don't like Jesus, but they're okay with every other religion of the world. Yeah. Every other religion of the world says, you're good enough. Just do a couple of these. You'll be fine. Jesus says, no, look at you. You're filthy. And the only way you can get clean is if I come inside. and I will clean you. And boy, how dare you tell me I'm filthy and there's nothing I can do to be worthy of eternal life. How dare you? And so anyway, that's so man loves darkness rather than light. And he runs from the light lest his deeds be exposed, as it reads in John chapter 3. But now let's look at this and the fact of verse 21 being that we are the light of the world, as Jesus speaks to his people in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the light of the world. And remember in John chapter 9, as I had said before, he said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Which means that as soon as he left, now that's our job. And that he has poured his light into us, and now we are to be that light. And if we are the light of the world, if we who have received the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts are the light of the world, then that means that we are not to hide that light. We are to let everybody see that light. I have about zero patience with those who say that they are Christians, but say, well, mine is more of a private faith. I don't want to bother anybody with this. You know, certainly we don't want to bother anybody. We really don't. But light in and of itself bothers people. And this is not to say that as a Christian that you're required to put a sandwich board over you and stand on the corner with a megaphone saying, turn or burn, you know, cry or fry, you know. You're not, you know. Remember something about the gospel. The gospel is obnoxious enough without your help. And so, as light, that light that we bear is not us being noisy. It's us living the life and opening up our mouths, as we have also been commanded to preach the gospel. And there's another thing Christians will say, well, hey, I don't want to preach to you. Well, why not? Jesus told you to. There you go. And preaching is merely proclaiming the truth. But hey, I don't want to proclaim the truth to you. Or unbelievers saying to the believers, hey, don't go preaching to me. Just say, I have to. Jesus told me to. And so we do preach, we do proclaim the truth. That is shining light. We live a holy, righteous life. That is shining the light. And certainly the way you live will determine whether or not your words are going to shine any light at all. And truly, living for the Lord Jesus Christ without opening your mouth shines light. And so we don't hide that light. We don't, you know, oh, I don't want to tell these people I'm Christian. That might scare them away. That's just foolish. There's another way that we can hide that light. We just got done with Philippians a couple months ago. In Philippians chapter 2, what does Paul say? Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So you go back to that, the beginning of that. Do all things without complaining and disputing. When you and I, Christians, complain and dispute, the light goes out. I know some of us can't even talk without complaining. And so, you have been given eternal life and a light where people can come and receive everlasting life. Let us not hide that light. Let us live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us open our mouths and speak the truth to our brothers and sisters. Not to our brothers and sisters, to those who we want to be brothers and sisters. Speak the truth to those who need the Lord. And certainly, then you put 22 in that context, you know, everything is going to come to light at the end anyway. With everybody, we may as well let them know what's up. Let's not hide anything from this world. Jesus never hid a thing. He laid it all out. Let us do the same. In verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Now, he's been talking primarily about the Word of God, as we saw in the first 20 verses, and then as we keep going, we're going to see this. And also, we see the word hear there, and we know from Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as he says, you know, to you who do hear, you'll be given more. And so when we come here, for instance, and we listen to the Word of God being taught, as you are listening to the Word of God, the more attentive you are, the more you're going to get out of this. It's pretty simple. And what this really is the whole concept from Galatians 6:7, and that is, whatever you sow, that you'll also reap. It's a sowing and reaping thing. You come here with a heart to receive, and you're going to receive. But that goes not just by hearing, it also goes by doing, by giving, by being. And you see, if you come here, for instance, on a Sunday morning with one thing in mind, and that's to be critical, you know, criticizing the bass player. criticize. That was fun to say. Or just having a critical spirit, just like, well, gosh, I don't like the way the usher spoke to me. Or I'm going to come, you know what, I'll go to church, but as soon as he mentions money, I'm gone, you know. And then, which I'm not going to do that today, except I did right there, so you're probably bent out of shape. Looking for something to get bent out of shape about. Do you realize that if you're looking to get bent out of shape, you will? Some people are bound and determined to get offended. They're just bound to, hey, that's what I'm going to do. Where are you going today? I'm going to go to church. Going to go get offended. I'm going to criticize everybody's move. I'm going to criticize everybody's thing, everything they say, and their motives and all that. I'm just going to, man, that's what I'm going to do. And then you walk out of church saying, well, that was horrible. You did that. See, the measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. However you come here, whatever you're looking for, oh, you'll find it. If you're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, you're going to find him. You're going to find him through the teaching of the Word. But I do want to go back and get it, just because I just wanted to get the concept of this sowing and reaping thing. But notice the first thing he says there, and let's just really teach it as it really says here. What you hear. Take heed what you hear. Because that means that he's not talking about just hearing the Word of God. He's talking about all the things you hear in this life, everywhere you go in this world, and the things that you listen to and put in there. Because I'll tell you this, what you hear will determine who you are. You know, and some of you, you'll go ahead and listen to this on a Sunday morning. But really what you're hearing more of is Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey. And Jesus says, be careful what you hear, because it will be measured back to you. and where you will actually be living your life thinking more like Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey than thinking like Christ. What are you listening to? What's going in there? As you've heard the term garbage in, garbage out. Just like a computer. You cannot put bad programs in the computer and then come back the next day, open it up, and expect it to spit out good things. Because what you put in is what it gives out. And so is the case with our hearts, with our minds. And so Jesus says, hey, careful what you hear. Are we believing gossip? Are we believing our own imaginations of our minds? So many things we hear in this world. This is another one, the media. I can't believe what the media puts out. And so many people just, hey, yeah, man, I'm flowing with the media here. You know, I don't care what network it is, because I know that, you know, some of y'all think that, you know, Fox is all about God. And no, Fox News is all about Fox News. And CNN is all about CNN. And all them other letters out there, they are all about anything but God. And though one may be more conservative than another, remember, it's still the media with an agenda they're trying to push on you and me, when we would be much better to read the Word of God and hear the Word of God in measure that will cause us to live out the Word of God instead of living out the world's agenda for us. So we must be careful what we hear. For whoever has, and this, you know, those who do hear the Word of God, more will be given. That's so awesome. Look at this. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is a real tough concept that Jesus lays out here that we actually try to overrule in the church today. We have entire programs trying to overrule this. So, well, what do you mean? Well, let me give you the long version of this. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us the parable of the talents, right? Talent is a measure of weight. And it was about money. And a guy went off to a far country and he left his servants with these talents. One he gave one, another he gave two, another he gave five. And he says, do business until I return. And so when he went away and he came back, of course, the guy who had five talents, he says, hey, look, I made 10. And the other one had two. He goes, hey, look, I got four. And he went to the guy who had one. And the guy says, hey, you know what? I was scared that I'd lose it. I was scared I would make a bad investment. I didn't want to disappoint you. And so I hid it in the ground. Wow, you can go right back to We Are the Light of the World with that. I hid it in the ground. And so here it is. I dug it all up. There. And he says, you wicked, lazy servant. And he says, take what he has, the one, and give it to the one who has 10. What? And we say those two words we didn't allow our kids to say when they were little. Not fair. Not fair. And we can feel that. Well, can't he just keep his one? No. Give it to the one who has the most. Let him have even more of the most. Okay, now let's look back here. Whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. How does this apply to us? And the first statement I made, that we try to overrule this in the church today. I've learned, pastoring a church, that there are some people that are just going to plain grow. People that want the Word of God. People that want the Lord to rip their hearts out. People that are so given over to God. And you can see them. They glow. They hurt your eyes. Then there are those who are around sometimes. They're just, you know. Some people who are here sometimes, they struggle with their lives. As they're trying to walk that fine line between the Lord and the world. And so we have had conversations with leadership and such, and like, how do we get these people who seem to be on the outskirts, how do we get them on the inskirts? Let's do something that will attract them so that we can really give them the things they need. Now, I often... when I'm about ready to teach something and I see it in the Word of God, and it speaks directly to somebody's situation who has been struggling and kind of walking with the Lord a little bit, not walking with the Lord a little bit, walking with the Lord a little, you know, just came back and forth, and this thing speaks to them so much. And there I am going, oh, I hope he's in church today. Because this is a thing that's going to do the thing to him. And then he shows up that day, and I'm jumping up and down. Oh, man, this is for him. This is it. What happens? He doesn't hear a word of it. You know, I ask him later, so what'd you think of that study? He says, oh, yeah, that was all right. It was good. It was good. And then he starts talking about something else, and nothing changes in his life. But then what happens? All them people that are just walking with the Lord in such wonderful ways, those glowing people, they come up to me sometimes in tears and say, man, I got nailed today. God really spoke to me. And I'm thinking, dude, that wasn't for you. But in all reality, God had taken it from the guy that didn't want it. And he gave it to the guy who did. That's why in the church, and I speak this in spiritual terms, the rich get richer. You, in the Word, all the time. You, just in fellowship, seeking the Lord, serving God. Talk about rich getting richer. We got those who served for the worship conference. It's so funny. They did such a great job, and they were so full of joy going into it. But after the worship conference, they were even full of more joy. They had little just sparkly faces and stuff like, wow, how does this happen? It's because they gave themselves to it, and the Lord gave them more than they gave. We can be so wrapped up in our lives and entangled with the affairs of this world. And then we wonder why God's not blessing us. I think of the Reubenites, some 1,500 years before this, as Jesus came. 1,500 years is the children of Israel were delivered out of cruel bondage in Egypt, and they wandered through the desert for 40 years, and finally they were going to make their way into the promised land, which is today Israel. As they're about ready to make their way into the promised land, the Reubenites raised their hand and said, can we stay here? What? We want to stay on the east side of the Jordan. We want to stay here in the land of Moab because this looks like a great place for our cattle. And Joshua told him, guys, God's got the best stuff for us. And you know, the Reubenites hadn't even seen the best stuff yet. God's got the best stuff for us. Are you kidding me? And Reuben said, no, this is good. We'll just stay here. We will only go this far. Now, the thing is this. God allowed it. You see, because if you only want to go this far with the Lord, instead of ballistic, if you only want to go this far, God is going to say, okay. Interesting thing, after the children of Israel got into the promised land, they didn't gather together and say, how do we get the Reubenites over here? No, they lived for the Lord. And by the way, because the Reubenites had settled for second best, they often found themselves in greater turmoil. As the enemy would come in to Israel to fight them, the Reubenites were first. They'd get hammered first. The Reubenites were often misunderstood. As the Reubenites tried to make everybody else believe, hey, we are a part of this. And then they would do silly things to try to prove it. Meanwhile, the rest of the Israelites got the promised land, all that the Lord had. So, having said all of that, I see people just hanging around the outskirts, and I really, really, I want so much more for them, so much more for you. But I can't make that happen. And I have decided to merely, I try to get away from those thoughts and just try to teach the word for whoever wants it. You set the table and all the stuff's out there on the table and it's the good stuff, right? And you see somebody just picking at their food. Just pushing their peas around the plate. Some people just wolfing it down. And you want to go to the guy that's just kind of pushing the peas around, and you want to just grab a big old chicken and shove it in his mouth. But that ain't going to work. My job is to set the table and put the food out. And those who eat are the ones that are going to get the most. And just because you're sitting at the table, as we're all sitting at the table, even here this morning, some of you aren't eating at all, haven't had a thing yet. But those who are eating, oh, God is going to bless you. He's going to make you chubby. And with that, give you even a greater appetite for His Word. And this is how it works. And we got to deal with that. Not to be apathetic toward those who are just kind of, hanging around the fence. Still loving them. Still inviting them in. But every time you have another event or every time you have another Bible study, oh, I'd like to see so-and-so come to this Bible study. Every time you have one, it's all the same people that come to the Bible study. Isn't it? They're just going to get richer. They're going to get fatter. They're going to get hungrier. They are the ones. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Man. By the way, if you've found yourself to be a Reubenite here this morning, the cool thing is that can change. This is between you and the Lord. If you notice you're just a skinny little guy picking at your peas, I'll tell you what, God can change that if you want it. He can change it right here. And he said, The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This is the only place we find this parable. Every other parable is repeated in at least two of the Gospels, but this one is found here alone. Don't think I have anything deep to say about that. It's just, this is it. But I'm guessing here that verse 29, he's speaking of the final harvest, and that as we grow in the Lord, that sickle goes in and he takes us into his barn and we are with him forevermore. But we do see in verse 26, let me use the term expositional constancy. Isn't that great? You ever think you hear a word like that out of my mouth? Expositional constancy. What is that? It is a smart way to interpret the scriptures. Whenever you're trying to figure out, you're looking at a parable, what does this represent, right? The best way to do it is to see what it represented before. And unless it says anything different about what it represents, well then, it represents the same thing it did before. And we see the seed in verses 1 through 20, that seed is the Word of God. And the ground is the heart, the human heart. And so there in verse 26, we see what this means. A man should scatter seed on the ground. Just as you, before you knew the Lord, you had people sharing the gospel with you. They were scattering seed. Now, this whole thing about comparing it to, farming and the crops and all that, it's so wonderful because it's true. Nobody really knows how stuff grows out of a dead seed. As well, nobody has ever seen fruit grow or a tree grow or a plant grow. Nobody's ever seen anything like that until Walt Disney came out with a time-lapsed. Right? And we used to love that, watching the wonderful world of Disney, in color, color, color. And they would, some of you old people, isn't that fun? And it would show a flower coming out just blooming like that. And it was just the coolest looking thing in the world. But they had to set that camera there on go for weeks, a month. I don't know, this thing is just because nobody's ever seen it grow. You can't ever plant something and then come out the next day and see it grow. You can maybe see a little crack in the ground, and the next day you see a little stuff kind of coming up the top. But just, as you were a little kid, you go get seeds, you plant them in the ground, and you water them, and then you'd sit there and look. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? It's not happening. I think we got bad seeds, Mom. You have to wait. I go out there every day, still waiting. All right, now, what about our hearts? Let's think back at the parable from last week. Different types of soil. What was the good soil? When the seed fell on that, it grew and produced fruit. But how fast does it grow? Oh. A lot of times, you got a slow grower. But that doesn't mean it's bad soil. You plant the seed in there and you're waiting, 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 waiting. Or sometimes you plant the seed in there and it'll come right up. I've shared the gospel with people before and they gave their lives to the Lord. And I'd never met them. Like, wow, must have been great soil or a really fast-growing Word of God. You know what? I get so stupid because then I'll believe after something like that happens that, oh, it was exactly like the way I said it, how I said it. Those are the magic words to get somebody to go, boo, I'm saved now. No, what happened is that person had seeds planted in there a long time ago. And they've been just growing slowly, slowly, slowly. And when I showed up, it went boop. I think the main thing, though, that we need to understand about all this is that even in the best soil, growth is slow. I am so sad for the church and all the Miracle-Grow products we've tried. I've seen little seminars and things that are advertised with thoughts like this, saying, there'll be people who've gone to these seminars and their comments on them are, wow, I've been saved for 14 years, but just in this one week I spent at so-and-so, I grew more there than I had in 14 years. And all I'm thinking is, this has got some cheap hormone miracle growth going on over there. And what you're saying is that the Holy Spirit didn't do a good enough job. We grow at God's rate. And we grow slowly. So slowly that you and I cannot even tell the difference in our lives between this week and last week. Certainly we can't tell from day to day. You know, if I talk to you yesterday and then today we talk again, there's no way that I can say truthfully, you have really grown a lot since yesterday. And I think about this fellowship, though, and I look at individuals in this fellowship, and even as a church, 5 years ago, compared to today, wow, you've grown. And I'm not talking numbers, I'm talking about immaturity in the Lord. You've grown. But you cannot tell if you've grown by what happened last week compared to this week. We are the most impatient people, are we not? And we've been taught impatience by our culture. We can have anything we want now, right now. I think the microwave oven started it in the 70s, you know. You mean I can have a hot dog in 20 seconds? I don't have to wait 5 minutes for a hot dog? And after a while, man, it's just... And there you are with your computer. You have last year's model. You can click on a web page. That thing will come up in a half a second, but you know that the new one comes up in 1/10 of a second. And you're just getting so tired of waiting for that page to come up. We are impatient people. We are impatient with our growth. We're impatient with ourselves. And worse yet, we're impatient with each other. We've just got to go with it God's way. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. All we have are the seeds. All we have is the Word of God. Let's give it out. Let us grow by it. But let us understand that the growth is God's rate, not yours, not mine. And I'm just talking to myself right now, by the way. Because you know what I want? I want us all to be so awesome Christian, mature people. And you know, we're not. Some are doing pretty good and some are struggling and you know. But yeah, I'm talking to myself. We grow slowly. Keep watering. Keep watering. Verse 30. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? You know, let's talk about this. He's already said kingdom of God. And when you talk about the kingdom of God, everybody's got so many different interpretations of that. But to the Jew, it was very clear. The Jews are waiting on the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God does as well mean that place where we're going to be with Jesus for all eternity, with him sitting on the throne in perfect peace forevermore. And so that is the kingdom of God. And the Jews were looking for that. And so that's one of the reasons they rejected Messiah. They thought Messiah was going to come and just kick out the Romans and just usher in the kingdom. And so they were looking for this kingdom out here. In Luke 17, 20 and 21, it says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, for all you New Agers that are saying, see, the Bible does say that we are all God. That is not the case at all, because it is very clear. Jesus makes it very clear that not all people have the Spirit of God in them. And in order to have the kingdom of God within you, you must be born again. If you've only been born of the flesh, you do not have the Spirit of God in you. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. So that's very clear. And so then what could Jesus possibly be meaning? It is within you. He's telling them that's where it happens. That's where the kingdom of God is. Now, you've heard me say, I'll say it again, very easy way to look at this. The kingdom of God is wherever God is king. We cannot possibly come to church, play the church game, and live in the world in sin, and look at this verse and call it our own. Oh, the kingdom of God is within me. I say, according to Scripture, no, it's not. God must be king. Is that horrible day on the beach? I was back, oh my goodness, I'm talking about the Navy a lot today. That horrible day on the beach, I was with my buddies at Virginia Beach, and there was a beautiful young lady, you know, and she, and we were very happy that she was on the beach. And my buddy and I were just, you know, wow, oh boy, oh, look at her. And then she kept looking over at us, you know, oh, oh, oh. And then the weirdest thing in the whole world happened. She stood up, brushed herself off, and walked toward us. This was our lucky day. But which one of us does she love? And she came up to us and she said, hi guys. And we said, hi. She said, can I sit down with you? Yeah. And she sat down with us. And then she said, we're here with Campus Crusade for Christ. And I'm thinking, you know, what a dirty trick, you know. She sat down, and this is so vivid. I don't even remember what she looked like, but I remember what she drew in the sand. She says, do you believe in God? I said, yeah, I believe in God. Of course I believe in God. Yeah, me and God were cool. I think I was stoned that day, but is she... And, you know, my buddy Doug, he was like, yeah, me too. Yeah, we believe in God. Yeah. And now can you go away? We know you're beautiful, but we want you to go away. And then she said, so you do believe in God. Is he sitting on the throne of your heart? I'm like, well, what does that mean? You know, I don't need all of this weird Christian talk. rock. I don't know what that means. And she drew a picture. Say this is your heart. And she drew a circle in the sand. And she put a little chair in the circle. And then she put a little chair out here. She said, does he sit here or does he sit here? And my response was brilliant. I said, that's a loaded question. I don't know what even happened after that. All I knew is that it was true. God was not in the center of my heart. And I was trying to find a way to defend it. It can't be defended. We look for God in so many things. And when Jesus told them, told the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you. It is in your heart. That is where you look for the kingdom of God. You've been looking in the wrong place. If you're looking anywhere else, Jesus says, you will find me in your heart, in the very center of who you are. If you do not find me there, ask me, I'll come in. Now, the kingdom of God, then, we know, is in our hearts as believers, but also the church is the kingdom of God because the Lord sits on the throne among his church. That is all those who have believed on him for salvation. And so he sits on the throne even among us here. And so there's different, you know, you can say the kingdom of God is here, kingdom of God is here. Kingdom of God is the finality of all of this. But let's go on and answer the question. He says, what do you like in the kingdom of God? How are we going to picture this? And he says, it's like a mustard seed. Remember, the seed represents the word of God. Again, little teeny tiny seed. When it is sown on the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Mustard plants, I think you get a whole field of mustard plants. It's just, it's beautiful. I remember the summer days growing up in Porterville. You know, and I'll tell you what, growing up in Porterville is not the most beautiful thing in the world, but we would go up to Lake Success right there at the foot of the mountain is this big lake reservoir thing. And all around the hills, the mustard plants were everywhere. And we would play tag through the mustard things. But they were taller than I was. Mustard plants do get big. They get about 4 feet tall. And so while it is not a tree, it can be like a tree in that you see birds actually coming in and sitting on all the mustard plants out there. But, you know, Jesus making the point, you know, it starts so small, little teeny tiny seed. And he may very well be speaking of the word that he shared. Here's your mustard seed. I'm the Lord. I am the word of God. I'm coming to you. I'm giving this seed to you guys. And as a result, what happened? The kingdom of God grew into this big, giant mustard plant. It grew so much bigger than the seed itself. And as we look at the church today, we see the church all over the world. Hundreds of thousands of Christians because of this one little seed. Well, but we see a problem if we want to use expositional constancy. What does the bird represent? Satan. Jesus makes no bones about the truth of what would happen to the church. And what has happened as we read through all of the letters from Paul and from John and Peter. And the fact is this, that the church has become so big. Some people say that Jesus was saying it is, disproportionate. That, you know, that it's bigger than a mustard plant should be. And as a result, birds are nesting in its branches. I'll tell you, Satan nests in the branches of the church. People believe that just because we're opening the Word of God and we're praising Him, giving Him glory and honor, that a demonized person couldn't even come in here. Or somebody with an agenda that is not the Lord's agenda could come in here. I don't know why you'd ever think that. You know, these demon-possessed guys would be sitting there in the synagogue. You know, Jesus would come in and they'd freak out. They did not like it. They'd stick around till Jesus cast that demon out. Well, I'll tell you, every cult, every Jesus-denying cult grew out of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses came out of the church. Mormonism came out of the church. All kinds of weird cults that don't have such popularity as those have come out of the church. False prophets have come out of the church. In 1 John 2:19, John's saying, hey, there's many antichrists in the world. He said they went out from us. They were of us. They were in us, but they weren't really of us, but they came out from us. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. False teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. One of the tricks, though, is they try not to deny the Lord in word, but they deny Him in doctrine. They say, no, we believe in the same Jesus. Oh, yeah, same thing. Boom, 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 boom. But I love the wording Peter gives us, even denying the Lord who bought them. You and I were bought at a price. The cults tell you, you got to buy yourself. So if anybody tries to give you some kind of Jesus that only paid half the price, then they've denied the Lord and they're a false prophet. And they're leading people to hell. I don't care how nice they are. It comes in the church. We have so much false teaching in the church today. So important that we get back to the Word of God. Amen. But I think Jesus tells us this so that we wouldn't be surprised. Some people, and it's so sad, they'll go to church and it's like a really cool experience, and then that suddenly, you know, they start learning some things that really are weird. And then people get weird, and the whole thing gets weird, and they leave, and they say, well, that couldn't have been from God. But Jesus already gave us the heads up. You're going to see weird things. Jesus says, I don't want weird things in there, but they're going to get in there. You see a weirdo in the church? Don't say it. You people, you're horrible. You see a weirdo in the church, you say, well, I'm not going there. There's a guy there that, you know what, he was telling me this and this, and I know that's really messed up. Well, Jesus said he'd be here. So don't get all surprised. You just follow the Lord. You just follow the Lord. Well, Let me better go on. Verse 33. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. And just as I said, you have a hard time understanding, go to the Lord. Go to him. Get alone with him. He'll explain it to you. And let the rest of the word of God help you as well. Because if you want it, he'll give it to you. And the more you take, the more you'll get. It's a wonderful thing. But this, by the way, I believe what what is being said here, as it says, without a parable, he did not speak to them. No, he did speak other things to them. I think what he's saying is that every time he spoke to the multitudes, he used parables, not exclusively, but in addition to his teaching, and that he would always be using a parable. You know, almost, I mean, every time you come to church and hear me rattle on, you're going to hear some story about something. You know, and so that's how I teach. And so there. But it's not exclusively stories. That would be weird. It's what Terry Lebo calls a skyscraper sermon. He says, oh, it was horrible, just a skyscraper sermon. What? He goes, story upon story upon story. You know. I'm so excited. Next week I get to hang out with one of my best buddies. I get to hang out with Terry next week, Terry Lebo. It'll be great. Anyway, okay, let's get on. On the same day, when the evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. In other words, he was just sitting in that. Remember, he was teaching from the boat. He goes, let's go to the other side. So there he was, still in the boat. And so they took him. Other little boats were also kind of, you know, coming along, maybe following after them or going as well. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was asleep. He was in the stern, asleep, on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? This is for all the hurting people. First thing Jesus said to them, we're going to the other side. So they're going to go to the other side. If he said it, it's going to happen. Amen. But he didn't say it was going to be all smooth sailing. And so they got into the boat. Sometimes you can think, as long as Jesus is in the boat, everything will be fine. They learned differently. For those who are hurting, understand that it was indeed here Jesus leading them into the storm. The storm that you may be enduring right now, God Almighty has designed to grow you. The reason that we must endure trials and tribulation is because we ain't gonna grow without it. As the proverb says, a servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. As you say to your child, don't touch it, don't touch it, don't touch it. I know. I know. Well, then why are you touching it? Why you keep reaching for it? And then they finally touch it and, you know, it about burned their hand off. And now they say, hey, I really know now. You won't be corrected by mere words. We won't be corrected by mere words. We're not very smart, though we understand it. And so here is the trial. Here is the storm. Thinking, but what in the wide world of sports could I possibly learn in a storm? In a horrible trial like this. And so there you are, taking on water. You don't even know if you're going to make it to the next day. And so you pray, God, get me out of here. And you're listening for his voice. And what do you hear? Jesus brought a pillow. He brought a pillow. Can you imagine? He says, hey, can you move this boat out here and we'll kind of, I'll teach from here. And they say, oh yeah, sure. He goes, well, hold on, I got my pillow. What do you got a pillow for? I'll talk about it later. He just sets it aside. So now they start going out there into the storm. He brought the pillow because he was planning on sleeping while you were suffering. Where are you, God? Why do you hide your face in time of trouble? Why are you doing this to me? How dare you not care? That's what they say to him. Don't you care? You see them bailing and bailing. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Didn't he get on this boat with us? These boats are not that big. Shouldn't Jesus be bailing with us? Where is he? Find Jesus. Where is he? He's there in the back of the boat, sleeping through all of this, and they wake him up. I can imagine Jesus looking around. Don't you care that we're dying? Well, sure he cares. Yeah, you don't look like you care. Well, you want me to scream and yell like you do? Didn't I say we were going to the other side? Didn't I say, what? Sometimes I wonder why they even woke him up, because they didn't, because he's going to calm the storm and save their lives, but they're so surprised that he did it, which means that I think they just wanted him to help bail. Or they wanted to say, don't you care that we're dying? Why don't you wake up and watch us all die? At least look like you care. And he arose, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The words here are like he's talking to somebody, saying, be muzzled. Like to say, shut up. He looks out at the wind, waves, and the boats, and they're all screaming. And he just looks out and he says, shut up. And it all stops. Now, some people suggest, and it could very well be, that the storm was caused by the demonic activity on the other side of the sea. God knowing they would go into this storm, and certainly the enemy can have, the Lord might let him loose on your life, loosen his leash a little bit, get you a little uncomfortable, so that you will cry out for the Lord and hang on to him. But, that's just a thought. It says, peace be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, if you look at the other accounts of this in Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 8, the speech he gives them is worded a little differently. This is not to say that, one of these guys got it right and a couple got it wrong. But if you put it all together, you know what I've concluded? In that Jesus gave them a sermonette on faith. He gave them a little sermonette. And they each recorded a part of it that they had heard and that they understood. And so, as it's worded in Luke chapter 8, he says, where is your faith? Could very well be. He just said, so what is it? You have no faith? Well, where is it? You don't see them answer. I think they're a little embarrassed. We are going to also see that they were scared. But the question, where is your faith, can actually mean, in what is your faith? It's not like we lost our faith somewhere and it was hidden under a rock. But Jesus was saying, in what have you been trusting in? What did you trust? Were you trusting in the boat? Were you trusting in your ability to bail? Were you trusting in your wonderful seamanship? What were you trusting? What a great question for you and me. Because the fact is this, true, when you and I flip out, it's because we're not trusting God, that our faith has actually been put in something else. Whatever it may be. Usually it's just faith in ourselves. Or faith in others. Right? This guy didn't come through. Now my life's going to fall apart. Jesus said, so what were you trusting in? All right. Who were you trusting in? What can you help me understand this? Although Jesus understands all things, he'd sure like to hear us say it. And the thing, really all that we have to say is, I'm kind of stupid, huh? And Lord say, yeah, but I love you. I'm just teaching you stuff. I'm just showing you stuff. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. Well, this is, they're seeing, whoa, this is God. This has got to be God. And they're right. God the Son. But I noticed they feared exceedingly. They're already scared. And I think I would be scared too. Think about a literal storm. And since today is the day to talk about the Navy, I was in some pretty heavy seas at times. I never did endure a real storm, but I've seen heavy seas. And that would blow my mind if somebody would have just said, well, come on out to the deck, and there we are, oh, hanging on. Whoa, 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 whoa. And then he just says, shut up. And it went flat like the bowling alley floor. Wouldn't that scare you? They were more scared of the calm than they were of the storm. We could take that a long way. And I think that maybe it's true. Maybe in the storms and all of the things that you may be enduring, God's solution might be something that you're afraid of. Maybe, you know, you don't know how to trust him all the way to where in your heart, your very heart, there is smooth sailing, though on the outside through the storms, it's horrible sailing. I want you to know, for those of you who are suffering in whatever manner it may be, which, by the way, I found that most of my suffering is between my ears. My life does not nearly suffer as much as my brain does. But for those of you who are suffering and you wonder where God is and you feel like he's asleep, you know what's great about that? That means there's nothing to worry about. Because if God's not worried, then you're fine. You're going through, God, where are you? And you hear that snoring sound. You see the Z's. Oh, God's not worried. I'm fine. You're okay. You're okay. God's going to bring you through this. He's on the boat with you. He brought a pillow. You may as well bring your own. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you that how much you care for us. And I want to pray, Lord, for those who maybe have had trouble hearing your word. And I pray that we would all hear your word and that you would grow in us greater and greater. And for the seeds that we send out, I pray that we would be the light of the world as you've called us to be. And Lord, for those who are hurting, may we trust you. May we take inventory and maybe get real with ourselves and say, my, what have I been trusting in? Who have I been trusting? Lord, we pray that as we worship you now, you'd speak to us as we pour out our hearts to you. You would shine your glorious light on your people. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.